I'm not going to stick strictly to Acts 10, but it's just those words of verses 42 and 43 that Peter shares with Cornelius. He, that is God, has commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that it's He who was ordained by God, as Christ, who was ordained by God to be what? Judge of the living and the dead. This shouldn't come as any surprise from what Peter says, because to him all the prophets witness, the whole of the Old Testament, have been looking forward to Jesus Christ, that through his name whoever believes in him will receive what? Remission of sins. Christ will judge and forgive. That's what he's going to do. I want us to look at some of the thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and the prospect of his return in these ways, if I may. Firstly, the return of Jesus Christ is certain and central. Jesus was talking before he left earth. He was talking about his return. Do you know what word he used to introduce the idea? When? When the Son of Man returns in his glory. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew he would die. He knew he would rise again. He knew he would ascend to the Father. And he knew that he would come back. His return in his mind is certain. One of the difficulties of the New Testament church was that they were so convinced that Jesus was coming that they fully expected it to come very, very soon. And in some of the letters written to the church of the day, there was a dampening down of the immediacy. Yes, Christ will return, but you've got to live. You've got to live in this world, waiting for his return, looking forward to his return, but living here well. And much of the instruction in the letters written by Peter and Paul in particular were written with that purpose. Live here on earth as you long for Christ's return. They knew that Christ's return was certain. There are various ideas about the destiny of this world. This world will continue as it is, some people think. This world will continue to evolve as it has done, other people think. And mixed in with those ideas is the idea that chaos reigns. There is no controlling principle. We can understand some of the science behind the universe, but there's a mystery as to what's going to happen next. There is no mystery. There is no chaos. There is no mere continuation. The word that is used to describe what the Bible talks about the future is consummation. God will finish to perfection what he's begun in Christ Jesus. And it all starts with a when. When the Son of Man returns in his glory. This return from heaven of Jesus Christ is certain. And it's central. If you were to turn just a few pages, if I could ask you to do that, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verses 30 and 31. The return of Christ as judge, righteous judge of the whole world. Is tied to a past event. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And the Christians got hold of this very clearly in their minds. The resurrection proves that through him who rose from the dead, God will judge the world. He will perfect, bring this world to a consummation. And that truth was one of the foundation stones for the early church. They fully expected Christ to return. Now, in the air that they breathed as an early church, that was a very commonly held, often talked about idea. How often, honestly, does the return of Christ feature in conversation? Christian, when was the last time you talked to another Christian about the return of Christ? If you're struggling with that one, when was the last time that you prayed about the return of Christ? You see, this truth, the return of Christ, is certain and central, one of the foundation stones of the Christian life. And the danger of the air that we breathe today is that we can join the club that doesn't have a clue as to what's coming. But we don't belong to that club. We belong to the family of God, and our Father has told us what is to come. His Son is to return. And that changes everything. I want to encourage you in your Christian fellowship together. Perhaps after the service tonight, you could talk about the return of Christ. It may seem an unnatural thing to talk about, but I am sure it will do you good. Far better than talking about sport or politics. Try it. Get together with a Christian you know and consider together the return of Christ. If that's too daunting, deliberately pray this week for your Father's help in grasping and looking forward to the return of Christ. Christian, for the church of the day, it was certain and central. The danger that we have is we know it's there. We know he's coming, but it's not central. And the danger of that is it becomes less certain. We become a bit wobbly. Be careful. Your Saviour is in heaven, and he will return. He will return. And how we live, how we think, how we talk, how we pray shapes our expectancy. Have you got it? Certain and central. Secondly, this return of Christ is universal. I'm going to quote to you just four areas, four parts of the New Testament where it talks about how grand a scope this return of Christ encompasses. Matthew 25, which is that reference when the Son of Man comes in his glory. And Jesus talks about, and all nations will be gathered before him. Yeah. All nations will be gathered before him. Acts 10, which is read for us earlier, verse 42. It is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All nations, living and dead. Acts 17 talks about Jesus Christ being the returning judge, verse 31, if you're there, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And lastly, Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, whether in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just four references. Do you get it? All nations gathered before the returning sun. The living and the dead. The world. And those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. Is there anybody left out? Clearly not. This return of Jesus and the judgment and rescue he will give is about everybody. It's a complete universal return. That means your friends, your family, your loved ones. There's a message in God's word, and you know it, don't you? For them. They must hear. They must hear. There are people groups in the world, even today, who have not heard Jesus. They haven't heard his name, let alone have been explained to him. And yet the Lord's judgment is a universal one. As well as universal, it's personal. It's personal. How can all nations stand before the Son? And how can he administer justice in his judgment? I do not know. But I don't know how he spoke and the world came into being. I don't know how you get the eternal Son of God into the womb of a virgin. I don't know how an immortal God dies on the cross. I don't know. I don't know. And nor do you. How all the nations will be judged. But they will. One of our fears by that sort of image is that there will somehow be injustice. On the 25th of March this year, an Egyptian court convicted and sentenced 528 people who supported the ousted President Morsi. Their trial lasted one day. How can it be possible to try and sentence over 500 people and then the next day to convict them to death? How can that be possible? But we're not dealing, when we think about Christ's return and his judgment, we're not dealing with a human court. We're not dealing with a corrupt regime. We're not dealing with limited people. We're dealing with an infinite God who is able to do things far beyond our comprehension. It's not a mass trial. Because the Lord reveals that the secrets of men's hearts will be judged. That's as personal as you can get. The secret of men's hearts will be judged. That's as personal as you can get. And that's what Christ will do. It's certain and central. It's universal and personal. The return of Jesus is for the purpose of final rescue. We sang at the Lord's table earlier on today that we will be saved to sin no more. One of the lovely pictures of God's word is that we will see his face. That there will be those things that cause us harm and grief and sadness and sorrow. They will all be banished. No tears, no sadness, no death, and no sorrow. We will be fully and finally transformed by Christ to live with him forever. there is a final rescue that Christ will deliver when he returns. And the pictures that God's word uses is full of light and hope and joy and gladness. Isaiah 35, if you're here on Wednesday night. Joy and gladness, everlasting joy will be ours when Christ returns. You know it's because it's not because you deserve it. You know that much, don't you? It's not because you've earned it. It's because God, through Christ, has been outrageously generous and gracious to us. There is a full and final rescue that is to come. And for that to be delivered, there will be a full and comprehensive judgment that will be passed. Think for a moment of the escape from Egypt of God's people. They knew they were safe on the other side of the Red Sea. They knew they were safe when they saw what? When they saw the Egyptian army drowned, defeated. They knew they were safe when their enemies were completely defeated. What do? They burst into song. They burst into song. No longer the tyranny that they were under for 400 years, no longer would that be a feature of life. And they rejoiced in the rescue that God had given. Complete conquest of enemies. Complete rescue. David and Goliath. I remember reading the story to teenagers quite some time ago, and one young lad couldn't quite believe it was in the Bible that David chopped his head off. It's gruesome, but what's it there for? Complete victory. Not even this giant could stop his head being chopped off. Complete victory. And the point was, in the complete victory over God's enemies, there is rescue and deliverance for God's people. The hope, the joy, the gladness, the everlasting joy and gladness, the absence of sorrow and tears and pain and death, the eternal absence of sin and temptation to sin, that will only exist when God finally defeats forever his enemies. And included in those he will judge, not just the enemies who are the source of the evil, but it's the people who will not turn to Christ. It's the people who will not turn to Christ. I confess, I'm increasingly enjoying preaching as the years go on. It wasn't a particularly comfortable experience to start with, I have to say. One of the hardest things to talk about from the pulpit, one of the hardest things as a Christian to think about, is the eternal destiny of those who are outside Christ. I cannot and you cannot comprehend what it would be like, thankfully. And there are times when we just cannot marry our God and all his beauty and glory and the devastating destruction that in righteousness he will give to those who do not obey God or the gospel. But thankfully, whether God is just is not a matter for your comprehension or mine. Whether we get it in our heads, how God can do what he has declared in all his glory to do, that's not the issue. There are a number of anchor points that we can hold on to. And whether we get God in, with our finite minds is not one of the anchor points at all. Here's one of the anchor points. God's character. God's character. He never acts outside his character. He is always the same. Because this is important, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. There are Deuteronomy 32 and verse 3 and 4. It's page 188 in the Bibles. Page 188. There are a number of glorious summaries of what God is like in his character. This is one of them. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 3. This is Moses singing. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. The issue is not whether we get it. The prospect of those who are outside Christ. The issue is, will God get it right in his dealing with those who are outside Christ? The answer is, he must get it right, for he is faultless and righteous. He will not, has never, and will never make a mistake. Don't rest in your comprehension or lack of about what the future holds. Rest in the assurance that God is God, perfect, faultless, a God of righteousness, always doing what is right. That's the chief anchor point as we consider what lies ahead. The Bible also tells us that in what God has made, he has made it obvious, Romans 1 verse 20, he has made it obvious. Eternal attributes, the deity and his power. He's made it obvious that he exists and is real. Paul also writes in Romans about the conscience, the rule of conscience. We know God exists. And one of the most, I find, disarming realities from God's word is that before we consider that God will judge those who are outside Christ, we must remember that Christ came to this world not to judge, but to save. And he allowed himself to be judged. That is incredible. The sinless Son of God allowed himself to be judged so the judgment of sinners would pass from us to him. Can a God who does that, can he get it wrong? Can you have a question mark over his goodness? He was judged that we may be rescued. He is always good. Creation speaks of him. Our conscience points to him. And the truth remains that God will one day send his Son. And his Son will one day come. And he will deliver the final rescue for God's people. And it will be inexpressibly sweet. Sometimes I've heard Christians say, oh, I've got some questions for God. I think it'll take that long before the questions disappear. I've heard unbelievers say, I've got questions for God. I don't think they'll get a chance. I think they will bow the knee. They will confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not then as Savior, but as Judge. How are you feeling? It's not a happy message, but it's God's word. And therefore, it is a good message to hear. I wonder, Christian, do you find yourself at times fearful about what will come? I mean for yourself. Do you find considering the return of Christ and the idea of judgment that somehow something will be found out and you'll be out? I want to turn you to one of my favourite verses in Scripture. It's in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I'm sorry you've had to flick from one to another. 1 Peter chapter 1, it's page 1076. Christian, this is for you if you fear what will happen to you at the judgment of Christ. Okay? Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober-minded. In other words, having your mind ready for action. Be sober-minded. And this is important. Rest your hope fully upon what? The grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we fear the judgment, we fear that we will be judged. But the Bible says that will not be our experience. What we will know then is not judgment. That happened at Calvary. What we will know then at the return of Christ is grace. Do you see? Christian, because of Jesus Christ, you must not fear what lies ahead at the return of Christ. You must not fear. Because if you fear, you're looking inward. Whereas if you rest your hope on Him, you're looking to Him. And that's what matters. Set your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ who's died for all your sins, secret and public, will not be surprised on that day, because He knows exactly what you're like. And on that day, He will be gracious to you. Don't fear, Christian, that day for yourself. However, in the same verse, be sober. Be sober-minded. We cannot flit through this world. We have a message to a dying world about life. Life eternal. If that doesn't sober your mind, I don't know what else will. This soberness is not inconsistent with joy. Christ expects us to have joy here in this world as we anticipate His return and know Him in the present. It's not inconsistent with joy. It's not that we become a bucket of cold water on every conversation we have. We are to be joyful people and sober people as we live with Christ and hold him out to others. The Lord Jesus Christ will return. But we live with the knowledge that there is no salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ will return. He will perfect his rescue. Christian, you will be eternally blessed. The full enjoyment of God forever, wrote Men of a Different Generation. The full enjoyment of God forever. You will be eternally blessed. But there is work to do. Joyfully, soberly. Christ is coming. And our tongue needs to hear that there is a rescuer who has been judged that they may not be judged, who has died that they might live, who has left heaven so they can be joined to God. I trust that is your experience. And I trust we know great fellowship together as we work together to share the gospel of God, life to a dying world. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, on topics like this, we acknowledge that your word must be from you, for no man would create such truth. We acknowledge that your word is from you because your spirit within us testifies that it is so. We love it. We love you. We love the work of your spirit as we understand and see and are reminded or taught for the first time. Lord, we pray that you who in grace and love saved us, you who in grace and love sanctifies us, you who has promised to meet us in grace on that last day, that you would continue your work in love and grace upon us. That we would know what it is to live soberly and joyfully here in this world, looking forward to the return of our precious Jesus Christ. Oh, help us, we pray. Amen.